Turn with me this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Matthew 7. For those of you visiting, we are going through the life of Christ, learning what it means to be a true Christian. We've learned that not everyone who professes to be a Christian is a Christian, right? We all know that. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So a true Christian is not only one who believes in Jesus, it's a person who follows Jesus, follower of Christ. That's the mark of a true Christian. And Jesus is now here in the Sermon on the Mount giving his disciples instructions, directions, and insights into the kingdom of God. We preach the gospel of the kingdom. When we share the good news with Christ and somebody wants to become a Christian, it's not just, let's just pray and ask Jesus into your heart and you'll be saved. It is calling that person to a whole different life, coming out of the old life in the kingdom of darkness and being transferred in the kingdom of light and his beloved Son. And so it's a whole transformation of life in every way. What we do, where we go, how we spend our money, what we do with our resources, what friends we hang out with. It's a whole new life. And we live in this realm of the kingdom of God, in this realm of his presence. And how many know we're learning about that? You know, I personally feel if we understood the kingdom of God, it'd be easy to say no to everything else. But we have to learn about all we have. And this is what Jesus was teaching his disciples. So we're going through, last week we talked about this powerful passage of scripture where Jesus was talking about judging, and we learned a lot there. But right after that, he says this to his disciples. And again, he's speaking to his followers, his disciples. "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." We're not going to get any farther than that this morning. "Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." That's what Jesus was teaching his disciples. Jesus used very strong language at times when addressing those who were antagonistic toward him, who were reviling him, who wanted nothing to do with what he was saying in his words of life. He had some strong language, used strong terms. Here, he's calling people dogs and pigs. This is our Lord Jesus Christ, creator and sustainer of the universe, who's created, says all things were made through him and for him. People who were made in his image and likeness, whom he created, he calls some people dogs. You know, dogs in general are very indiscriminate. They don't care whose shoes they chew up. They don't make a distinction between your old shoes and your new shoes, right? Or what book they're going to chew up, or what they do in the house. They got to be potty trained, and what other dogs they relate to, and how they relate to them. And dogs are very indiscriminate, okay? And Jesus was using that term to identify certain types of people. Have you ever shared, and he's talking about the things that are holy and the things that are valuable, like pearls. To the Christian, the most valuable thing we have in our life is Jesus Christ and his presence and his word. I mean, that is everything to us, right? It is our life. It is our joy. It's our direction. It gives us a reason to get up in the morning and say, "Thank you, Lord, for another day," because of his presence in our life. And when we share that life with others, we want others to know that, don't we? We want others to know the forgiveness, the freedom from guilt and condemnation, the presence of Almighty God in their life. We want others to know that Jesus didn't come to bring another religion. We don't need another religion. Men have created enough religions. Jesus didn't come to bring a religion. He came to bring a relationship with Almighty God. He came to bring his life and life abundantly. And we want to share that life with others, right? Right. But have you ever shared with people and have them just throw it back in your face? And just treat it as nothing. And get angry with you talking about Christ. In this fantasy world that you're in. The lies that you're trying to tell people. You ever been scorned by people? Have them treated just like a pig would treat a pearl. Just like the rest of the slop in the pen. Yeah. You know, we all have. I've been called a liar by people. When I'm teaching God's word and saying, yes, God is faithful and God answers prayers. And some people have come to church because they think if they start going to church again, then God will fix their fix. They got a bad marriage. They got a bad job, they got a bad business, they got all kinds of problems out there that they're facing. Maybe I need to get to church because a little bit of church is good. Maybe God will do something. And I tell them, just like you were telling them, I said, you know, you don't go to church or read the Bible in order for God to do something for you. Now, he is not our bellboy. Ding, ding, I need money. Ding, ding, I need strength. Ding, ding, I need more food. God is not our bellboy, right? I say, you come to Christ because he's Lord, not because of what he does or doesn't do for you. And I would tell them, I say, you know, we teach on prayer. God does answer prayer. How many are glad God answers prayer? Praise God, he does do that. But he answers prayer in three ways: yes, no, and wait. And sometimes people will say, well, you told me to have faith in God and that he would do this, and he didn't do it. You're a liar, Doug, you're a liar. Well, there are people up here in Grand County that say that. Or you caused my divorce. Ever since my spouse started listening to you and all the garbage you've been telling them about this born-again stuff, they've changed and we're not going to have a marriage anymore. And it's your fault. They trample and they attack. See, it says, cast your pearls before pigs lest they trample it underfoot and turn to attack you. So we got to understand that we're going to get attacked by people sometimes, especially in the United States of America. That has changed greatly in the last 30 years, especially in the last 50 years. We are becoming more and more of a nation that is hostile towards Christianity. And in our nation, how do we proclaim the gospel? Is there a time to speak and a time not to speak? Because Jesus tells us to go and make disciples of all nations, to go and declare his word wherever we go. How do we do that? I believe Jesus was giving some very good directives to his disciples, because he knew when his disciples began to understand the kingdom of God, when they begin to understand who he was and saw him after his resurrection and were filled with the Holy Spirit of Pentecost, he knew that they were going to have to get direction. They're going to have direction in how to share this wonderful life that God gave them. And so he was giving them direction now. Strong language, pigs and dogs. You know, if you look at other scriptures too, and some of this is in your notes, Philippians, Paul used the same terminology. He says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Who was he talking about here? He was talking about these Jews who said if a Gentile comes to be a Christian, he has to follow all the rules and the commandments of God's word and be circumcised. And Paul said, no, we're not saved by works, but we're saved by grace. We're saved only by the blood of Jesus Christ. So he called them dogs. Dogs were the term used for people who scorn God's word, who despise God's word, who try to manipulate God's word. In Revelation, it says, outside are the dogs, outside of the kingdom of God. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood, all the liars. They're going to be outside of heaven. And he uses that term again, dogs, these people who are just scornful towards God. Jesus also used strong words. Listen to what he said, addressing the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. Well, that's not very flattering. You're like whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. Huh. What if someone said that to you? Would that cause a little bit of reaction in you? Jesus is talking to the Pharisees a little farther on. You serpents! You brood of vipers. In other words, in our vernacular, you bunch of snakes. Now, Jesus, that's not being very seeker sensitive here. Okay? I mean, if you want a following, Lord, you need to start talking nicer to people because you're going to offend them and they're not going to follow you, right? You got to be a little bit more seeker sensitive, Jesus. No, Jesus was not seeker sensitive. He came to bring truth. And he spoke the truth with so much love and yet so much conviction. And Jesus, when talking about Herod, his disciples come to him and say, Herod says this and that. He says, you go tell that fox. Almighty God says, you go tell that fox, Herod. These were strong language that Jesus was using to identify people. And what was he doing here, talking about dogs and pigs to his disciples? He was cautioning his disciples about indiscriminate sharing of God's word. And also, I believe he was going to relieve them from any guilt trips to think that they have to keep on pressing the gospel to people who don't want to hear. They just don't want to hear. How many know there are people like that? Has anybody here beside me come across them? Oh, boy. I used to be one of them. Here, R.C. Sproul, in his commentary on this passage, says, when he talks about what is holy, do not give to dogs what is holy. What is holy? That means, what is valuable to God? What things of value has God given us that are different than the world? He says it's a reference to the evidences of the kingdom. The evidences of the kingdom, the changed lives, the strength. But what is holy would also include the preaching of the kingdom, he says. Believers should not continue to preach to people who have rejected the gospel with contempt and scorn. So we're not talking about people who are just having a hard time with what we're saying. We're talking about people who scornfully reject what we're trying to say and come against us that way. To scorn means extreme disdain for. It means it's the last thing I want to hear. And when we're testifying about the gospel, about the kingdom, it's the most valuable thing to us. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a man who was seeking for fine pearls. And finding one pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought that pearl. He's searching for fine pearls, and he finds one that's more valuable than anything he knows on earth. He sells everything that's valuable to him, everything that he thought was worth living for, sells it all to buy this pearl because there's nothing as valuable as this pearl. And Jesus said, that is what the kingdom of God is like. If we really understood the kingdom, we would easily let go of everything else. Our problem is we're learning about all we have in Christ. And it's a process. It's a learning process. This pearl. So when we're sharing with people, we're sharing the most valuable thing we know. There's nothing more valuable than knowing God. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. It's our life. It's our joy. And we want others to know this. So we're sharing these things. But when they treat our things like pig slop, there's a time to stop sharing with them. Are there times when we should not share God's word with others? Are there times when we should not share with others? Because I know, the reason I think this is such an important passage is because I've been a Christian 38 years, and I know I've done the wrong things and taught the wrong things sometimes. But as Christians, some Christians just feel like if they're not sharing Christ every day and people are responding, they're doing something wrong. They put themselves on a guilt trip. Well, there must be a reason why my people I work with don't want to hear what I'm saying. Maybe I need to find another book to give them or another track or another way to share with them. And they just strive and strive and strive, trying to talk to people who not only don't want to hear, but actually are tired of you talking to them. And they're just going to turn and attack you when you do that. As Christians, we put ourselves under guilt trips, and I think God was guarding us from this kind of thing. Are there times when we shouldn't share? There were times when Jesus didn't share. Jesus didn't talk to everybody he came to. Now, when he was before Herod, before he went to the cross, it says he came before Herod. Herod was questioning him, and it said he didn't say one word to Herod. Could he have? You bet. Didn't Herod need to know the truth, words of life? Absolutely. But Jesus was silent before him. Yet when he was brought to Pontius Pilate, he addressed Pontius Pilate. Why didn't he address everybody? You know why? God tells us why in his word. Because he only did what the Father told him to do. And he only spoke with what the Father told him to speak. And God, the Heavenly Father, said, don't say anything to Herod, and he didn't. There's a time to speak, and there's a time to be silent. So Jesus was teaching a balance here. How do I respond to people who don't want to talk about Christianity? They just don't want to hear it. Well, we have to understand something. Why is it that when with some people, they just can't stand me? I've had people, when I became a Christian, I had more than one person, a few people come to me and say, Doug, I don't like you anymore. I liked you better the way you used to be. Get out of my face. Don't be telling me this junk about Jesus. You ever had people tell you that? I've had friends tell me that, close friends tell me that, who didn't want anything to do with the Lord. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, pick one up in the pew in front of you because we're going to look at these scriptures, which I think are extremely important to us to understand. This is a big one right here. When it comes to our walk as Christians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, extremely important truth. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him wherever we go. So God's Word says that Jesus always leads us in triumph. Why? Because He's triumphant. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? And the work of salvation, the work to, for us to get from where we are into eternal life in heaven with Jesus is finished. He did it all on the cross. And for the Christian, we always live in triumph. There's nothing that anybody can take away from us that's going to diminish our inheritance in heaven and everything that's waiting for us there. Nothing here on earth, right? Oh, some of you go, I don't know about that. No, there's nothing here on earth that anybody can take. Can they take our life? If someone takes our life, they usher us into the presence of God. For us, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So we gain if we die, and we gain if we stay, because then we can live another day for the glory of God. It is a win-win situation always for the Christian. Is that good news? Praise God. That's good news for us. God always leads us in triumph, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him wherever we go. So it's like it's a fragrance. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit that comes out. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So the people that we work with, people that we're around different community functions with, we are rubbing shoulders with those whom God is calling to be in heaven forever and those who will never be in heaven. There are people who will perish in hell for all eternity. And we rub shoulders with both all the time. And we don't know who they are. Then it goes on to say, to one is the fragrance of death. The fragrance of death. And to other, the fragrance of life. Death is not a good fragrance. You got a dead mouse in the house, you know it, right? It stinks. Anything dead smells as it decays. And for some people, being around a Christian is like death. It's like the stench of death. And they want you out. They don't want to work around you. They don't want to be around you. They just hate it when you start talking about this Christian stuff. They actually hate it. It actually is a physical anger. Okay? There are people that are going to be like that. To some, just being a Christian, just sharing our life. Everybody's come out of the closet. Christians need to come out of the closet, right? Just being honest about what Christ is doing in our life. And it'll be just death to some. But to others, it's going to be, there's something there that attracts me. What is it? To some, it's going to be the fragrance of life. Some, the fragrance. And we can't do a thing about that. We have no control over the effect it has on the people around us. So what do we do with that? Well, number one, we understand that some people are just not going to like the Christian. How do I respond to people who don't want to talk to me about Christianity? We're going to find out here in a minute. Will I be disobedient if I don't talk to everyone about the gospel of Jesus? Spirit Christians ask that. Am I disobeying God because I'm just quiet all the time? Well, let's look at some insights into God's Word to answer some of these questions. Turn back with me to Proverbs chapter 9 in your Bibles. Proverbs is the book of wisdom. Some great insights that we get here. Verse 7. Proverbs 9, verse 7. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. And he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in his learning. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So God's Word is telling us here, there's a time when you should not try to correct people, not try to straighten people out, because you're just going to incur abuse from them. So God says, don't do it. Don't reprove a scoffer, because he's just going to hate you and come after you. Okay? So there's a time to speak and a time to zip the lip, a time when God doesn't want us to speak. A fool is unteachable. A fool is unteachable. They're not going to learn. And we need to be discerning and have God's wisdom, as we're going to see here as we go on. The disciples, they were directed only to speak to those who would listen to them. Go back in your Bibles to Matthew 10. And let's look at this. This is when Jesus sent out his disciples, gave them authority. Because here, by the way, in chapter 9 of Matthew, Jesus had just been walking through the villages and the cities, And he's looking at the state of the people, and it says that Jesus is having compassion on the crowds because he sees them harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. This is how life is outside of Christ. Harassed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Don't know where they're going. It's like a ship without a sail or a motor, drifting with every wind and at the mercy of the ocean. And that's how people are outside of Christianity. And Jesus saw that. And he told his disciples, pray the Lord of the harvest to thrust out laborers into the harvest field because I have compassion on people. Then, right after that, he calls his 12 to himself and he sends them out. So when he says, pray the Lord will send somebody out, they're saying, okay, we'll pray. And then he says, you're going. Here I am, Lord, send them. Okay, no, it's Jesus wants us to go. So here the 12 are sent out. Jesus is instructing them. Look what he says to them in verse 5. Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost house of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Jesus is telling them, as they're going out, as they're proclaiming what he wanted them to proclaim, don't tell the Gentiles this news. Somebody might say, well, why not? Don't they need to hear? Yep, they do, but there's not the time. Jesus says, do not talk to them, talk to the children of Israel. So he's guiding and directing that. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we're proclaiming the kingdom, this realm of God, this life that he's given us. He says, heal the sick, raise the dead. Wow. Cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You've received without paying, give without pay. Freely you've received, freely give. So God has given us everything, and we can freely give that to others. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, no two tunics, no sandals nor staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In other words, as you go, I'll provide for you as you go. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. So he's saying, don't go into just any house. Use discernment. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. In other words, leave that town and don't go back. You've talked to them about the kingdom. They've rejected it. You move on to the next people till you find people who are going to listen to you. And then for those who scorn the word of God, it is dangerous to put yourself at odds with God. It will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah, who are destroyed by fire, than for the person who scorns the word of God. That's strong. Strong words there. Because there are some people who will listen and some won't. Here, go to Acts chapter 13. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Here again, now as the early church is going forward, proclaiming the good news of Christ, the word of God says the gospel goes first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. So wherever Paul went, he went first to the synagogue to tell the Jews that Christ was the Messiah. The Messiah has come. The plan of God has been fulfilled. So he's going in, telling him this good news, sharing the pearls that he has, the holy things that God has shown him. And it says in verse 44 of Acts 13, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, and they were reviling him. There's that word, reviling him. So they were personally attacking him and scorning God's word. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. But since you thrust it aside, that's what Jesus was talking about, dogs. Thrust it aside as being worthless and judge yourselves unworthy for eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. And that's just what he did. And he didn't go back there. And he turned to the people who wanted to hear. And it says there in verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying God. Wow. So there you have that. Then also a little farther ahead, Acts chapter 18, you have Paul going forward now. He's with Silas. And they have arrived here in Corinth. In verse 5. Of Acts 18, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word. Stop right there. Christians, we need to be occupied with the Word. Knowing the Word, reading the Word, memorizing the Word, meditating on the Word, using the Word to be a guide in our personal lives, guiding our personal choices, sharing the Word with our marriage. The Word should be center in our home. God's Word is life. We don't live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's our life. So Paul is occupied with the Word. He's teaching the Word and sharing the Word. Testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus, the Messiah was Jesus of Nazareth. And when they opposed him and reviled him, see, there's that word again, when they opposed him and reviled him. This just wasn't people who were just saying, well, what does he mean by this? They weren't questioning this. They were reviling him. He shook off his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads, exclamation point. You've heard the words of the kingdom. You've despised it. You've scorned it. It's your responsibility before God now. And he let him go. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. So that's where he went. And then you have also in Acts 28, here Paul goes to Rome again. He meets resistance, rejection by the Jews there. So what does he say? Verse 28, Romans 28, 28. He says, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, for they will listen. So we're going to have people who are not going to listen to us. And we find the disciples being guided and directed here. Now, I want to qualify this with something today, because there are Christians who never share their faith. We're not talking about Christians who are always silent. We're talking about Christians who love God and want others to know what they've experienced, want others to know the good news. Some people never share Christ because they have a fear. Normally, it's a fear of rejection or a fear of man. They're afraid of what other people will think about them. In Grand County, this is a huge problem up here. And in the small community I grew up in, Walsenburg, Colorado, all small communities, very, very tough. Because small communities, everybody knows each other in some way or another. Not everybody, but you know a lot of people. And when somebody who's been up here a long time, who has an image in the county and in the community, they become a Christian, then they feel a challenge in how to maintain their image in the community so that people don't think that they went nutcakes over Christianity and then still follow the Lord. And they're in a quandary. So when they're with their buddies that they smoked pot with back in the 1970s and they were getting drunk and rowdy and they were just bad-mouthing Christians and telling all the bad, dirty jokes about Christians and everything and all these people, and then they grow into positions of authority in Grand County, and then Christ comes into their life. Now they got a problem because they got this image there. And they're more concerned. I've watched this happen. They're more concerned about what their friends think about them than what God thinks about them. Paul says in Galatians 1, verse 10, if I were still pleasing men, I could not be a servant of Christ. But they have a fear of rejection, and so they don't grow in the Lord because they have an image to maintain. It takes a lot of work to maintain an image. God wants us to be more concerned about what he thinks than what others think. And if you're here today and you're battling with a fear of rejection and a fear of man, we want to pray for you before you leave. 2 Timothy 1 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We don't have to be afraid of what people are going to say, because to some it's going to be the fragrance of death, to others the fragrance of life. So what are we to do? Well, then it goes on. We pray. We pray for discernment and we pray for open doors. Okay? Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4. How do we know who to talk to then? We should be open about our faith to everybody, but to the ones who scorn God's word, trample God's word, turn to attack us, are treating it as nothing, and you know what I'm talking about, Christians here today, they're the ones, stop talking to them. And maybe they'll come around. Pray. Here it says in Colossians 4, listen to this, great directives here. Verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. That means put effort into it and energy into it. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word. This is Prayer is powerful. We pray that God will give us an open door. What do we mean by an open door? It means people respond favorably. They're not going to be attacking us. They'll be saying, well, what do you mean by this? And what do you mean by that? They're asking questions. That's an open door. Because God is moving on some people's hearts and they need Christ. And how are they going to know about Christ if the word isn't shared with them? That's what God's word tells us. So pray for us that a door might be opened for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I might make it clear, which is how I ought to speak, and walk in wisdom toward outsiders. This is what I feel like God's speaking to us as Christians. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. And let your speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt. That means we're open about what Christ is doing in our life. We're not preaching to people. We're just telling them what Jesus has done. They're telling us about their life, and we can tell them about our life. So that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So you pray for an open door. And God opens doors. And he does draw people to himself. Have you been hearing about the teacher in Phillipsburg, New York? This teacher had a class, Christian, in a public school. And he's teaching his class, and during the time he's teaching his class, he makes a statement. He says, the first will be last, and the last will be first. Well, that's all he said. He didn't say it was a Bible verse, didn't say anything like that. One of the students came up to him and says, did you quote that? Yes, where is that found? And the teacher says, in the Bible. He says, in the Bible, yeah. And so next day the student comes and he says this student kept coming to him with questions after questions about the Bible. Okay? So this teacher came to one time when he said, you know what? Here, you can have this. And gave the boy his Bible. Lost his job. They fired him in New York because he was promoting religion on school property. Times are changing right now. Times are changing. We need to pray. Now, it's probably going to court. I think someone's going to pick this up. But if he would have waited and then went outside, went to the person's house and gave him the Bible, no problem. But because there was an engagement here and he was talking about God's word and gave him the Bible on school property, lost his job. But there was an open door. God was drawing that student. Who knows what's going to happen there, right? I've told you about my cousin Beverly when she was in junior high, listening to her junior high teacher speaking to another student by some lockers, and she was around the corner. He couldn't see Beverly. He was talking to this other student about Christ. The other student was asking him questions. The other student left, and Beverly gave her life to Christ because of what he was sharing with that other student. And I said, Beverly, did you ever tell him that? And she said, no, I never told him. See, we got to pray. Pray for open doors. There was a person, some of you know this, a few years ago, came to my door and one morning, and he said, hi, Doug. And I said, hi. And he says, you don't remember me, do you? And I said, no. And he said, well, 10 years ago, my fiance and I came to you for premarital counseling because we wanted to get married. I said, okay. Still couldn't remember him. And they said, yeah, we met with you twice, and you told us that we shouldn't get married. You saw some problems, and you were talking to us about the Bible. I said, okay. Couldn't remember him. And they said, we got very angry with you. Stormed out of your office. That happens. I couldn't remember him. From time to time, that happens. And I was sorry I couldn't remember. But anyway, I said, well, what can I do for you? And he says, my divorce was final this week. He says, will you sit down and tell me again what you tried to tell me 10 years ago? Wow. There's a timing. There's a timing. And sometimes it takes hard things happening to people before they'll say, wait a minute. Maybe there's something more to Christianity than I know or than I felt. When I was young, I was a carpenter, framer carpenter on track homes down in Denver. Very tough job. And I'm working away. That was before nail guns and things like that. So I'm banging away at these frames. And this guy comes up to me, real nice kid. And we're the same age, and he says, hi, I'm so-and-so. And I said, hi, I'm Doug. And he says, hey, Doug, you know God loves you. And I said, yeah, man, he loves everybody, doesn't he? And I'm just working away, you know. And he says, no, he loves you so much, he sent me here to work with you to tell you that. And I looked at him, and I thought, if that's God, I don't want anything to do with him. I was agnostic, hard, rebellious, hadn't been to church for years, didn't pray. I went home that night. I said something to him, some cuss words and that, and he did not share the gospel with me another time when we worked together because I shut him down so hard. And if he would have continued to talk to me, he would have made me mad at that time. I went home that night, told my roommate, he said, how'd work go today? And I said, well, my boss was angry all day, it was hard, and then I get stuck with this Jesus freak, and I got drunk. That's where I was at that time. You share Christ with me at that time in my life, I would have just trampled it because it meant nothing to me. How many of us are thankful for God's mercy? He can crack the hardest nut. And praise God, 2 years later, God opened my eyes to who he was. And I remember that young man, I wish I could see him, who tried to share Christ with me. And I wept because I was so ignorant of the Lord. There's a timing for everything. But if the timing is not there, we need to back off. We can't keep pressing the gospel into people who just don't want to hear it. And they trample that precious pearl like pigs with slop. Paul prayed for open doors. Why did he pray for open doors? Because he understood something. Number one, 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, they're folly to him. And he is not able, that's an important word there, he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Unless God opens the eyes, people are not going to understand. They're not able to understand. And we have to understand that they don't understand. When people are bad-mouthing Christians in the world, or the church, or pastors, or me, or you, I understand they don't understand because there was a time when I didn't understand, right? So we can be compassionate for them. Praise God. Can you remember the moment your eyes were open? When God opened those eyes and you couldn't say no to Jesus because he caused you to see Christ in all of his fullness. That's a work of God. We're going to see that in a couple other scriptures here too. So we have to understand that when we're sharing, some people, unless God's touch is on them, they are not going to be able to understand what we're talking about. What a great thing it is when God opens their eyes. You know, there's a time in my life when I didn't understand that truth. And I thought if I could get more skilled in sharing the gospel, memorizing scripture, using the right tracts, giving the right books, I'd see more people saved. Because I thought it was all about me. My ability. And when somebody would pray, I said, man, I'm getting good at this. I would take all the credit. I'm ashamed of that. But I would take all the credit. When I began to understand this work of God, I thought, oh, Lord. Now, when someone comes to Christ or responds to God's word, I say, what a great thing you're doing here, Lord. Because you use my feeble attempts to share the wonders of his word, and you make it alive. How many times have you walked away from a conversation and said, I wish I would have said this. I wish I would have said that. Oh, I missed this. I didn't remember this. Oh. And God uses our feeble efforts to declare his word. At first service, I thought about something I hadn't thought about for a long time. But when I was first a Christian, I had all these non-Christian friends because I lived a very worldly life. And so I took five of my best worldly friends, and I took them to Breckenridge to go skiing, and I took them in my car because I wanted them to hear Christian music. So I had this 8-track, everybody remember, some of you remember 8-tracks, this big 8-track system there, and I plugged in Andre Crouch back then. And they said, hey, this music's pretty good for Christian. You know, they were teasing me going up. We had a great day skiing and came back. There's this one friend of mine was very intelligent. He was well-studied, and he had studied many different kinds of religions. And he starts firing these questions at me, not in a way to understand, but just putting Christianity down. Well, what about this? And how can that happen? And what about this? And every time he would ask me something, I didn't know the answer. And I felt foolish. And I said, I don't know. All I know is that Jesus is Lord. He's my Lord. Well, Doug, how can you say that? And bam, 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 he'd just attack me. 3 hours all the way down through the mountains, hammering me. And the more that he spoke and the more that he argued, the smaller I got. I was so embarrassed because I looked like a fool in front of all my other friends there because he was so knowledgeable, so studied, and I wasn't. All I know, Jesus is Lord. Well, what about this? That's absolutely ridiculous, Toller, all the way down. So when we got down to Denver, I dropped him off first because I wanted him out of my car. I felt so humiliated. So he gets out of the passenger seat. I'll never forget this. He walks around the car, knocks on my window. I think, oh, boy, here we go. Now he's really going to hammer me. I roll down my window. He sticks his head in the window. He puts his arm around me. And he says, Doug, Thanks for talking to me, man. You shared some heavy things with me. You really made me think today. I about fell right out of my car. Okay? Here this guy, with all of his knowledge, and me with nothing, no knowledge, God used those two or three words that I shared to cut through all of his arguments and to speak to him the truth of God's word. Isn't God awesome? Who does that? God does that. He gets all the glory. The God of this world, the Bible says, even if our gospel is veiled, some people, they just don't see it. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. And that breaks our heart. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the glory, the gospel of the glory of Christ who's in the image of God. They need to see the light. And we need to pray for those open doors for God to do that. Prayer is powerful. Prayer brings God's presence. But we can't change anybody. We can't convince anybody. We can't persuade anybody. We can't change a heart. Only God can do that, right? Turn with me to John chapter 16. For some of you that might think I'm just coming up with this. This is God's word to us. This is an encouragement to us. John 16. Jesus said, and he's talking about him rising from the dead and ascending into heaven and leaving this earth. He's talking to his disciples. And he says in verse 7, John 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is for your advantage, to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," which is the Holy Spirit as we look down through this passage, "will not come to you." He's our Helper. "But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Who convicts people? I don't convict people. I can't convict anybody. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts people. And if there's any conviction, if there's any sense in their heart that they are not right with God, if there's any sense that what they're hearing is true and they want to change, that is a work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? People come in to me, they set up what they call counseling appointments. If they're new, almost all the time, I can't think of a time when I don't do this, I tell them right up front, "I am not a counselor. I know the counselor." Okay? And everything we talk about will be in this word. And the best I can be for you is a pointer. I can point to Jesus. I can point to his word. But only God can make that person respond. There's nothing I can do. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. And then when people respond, "God, it's a great work you did." He gets all the glory all the time. Last verse. Acts chapter 16. Very important to understand this. As we close today, Jesus was saying, "Don't give to dogs what is holy, and don't cast your precious pearls before pigs, because they'll just trample them and turn and attack you." So what do we need? We need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Here's the disciples. They're going out. They're proclaiming the word of God. They're going to some synagogues. Synagogues reject them time and again. They go to the Gentiles. Here Paul is traveling with Silas, and he's going through different regions. Now, God told him to go and proclaim the word of God to the Gentiles. So they're doing that. They're going. And it says in verse 6, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia." Wow. That's very important. Wow. God said, "Don't share with them." But Lord, aren't there people dying in Asia without you? Aren't there people who need to hear the good news in Asia? Aren't there people who need to hear the truth in Asia? What about them? God says, "Don't worry, you're not to go and talk to them." That's being led by the Holy Spirit. Because there's a time and a place for everything. And God knows what he's doing. So as we go, as we see in the early church, as they went out and preached the gospel everywhere, there was a leading of the Holy Spirit. So don't go to Asia. And when they came to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Christ did not allow them. So here's region number two. They're walking along. They're not sharing the gospel. They said, "Let's go over here." Somehow God communicates to them, "Don't go there." Okay, well, let's go over here. Nope, don't go there either. "But Lord, you called us to proclaim the gospel." God says, "No, not to those people, not now." Now, later on, the gospel did go through Asia and did go to Bithynia. Because Peter wrote a letter to the exiles of dispersion, and one of those places was Bithynia. So we know later on the gospel went there, but there was a timing of the Lord. We need to learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. How many times I have missed the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit. And how many times I've just bulled my way in to do something and had no leading of the Holy Spirit. Evangelism is not a program. It is not a program. It is life that we share with others, and it's directed by God. God opens hearts, and there's some hearts that are closed. And we need to develop a sensitivity to that. So here he said no to Asia, no to Bithynia. And then Paul has a vision in verse 9. In the night, a man from Macedonia was urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he talked to Silas about it, and we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel there. So now, this is a little bit traveling, a little bit farther here. So they go to Philippi. And when they get to Philippi, they hear there's a prayer meeting with these ladies. And so they go down to see what's going on. And here in verse 13, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. And one who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. And the next verse is so important. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was being said by Paul. And she received it and was baptized. If God had not opened her heart, could she have understood? No. But God opened her heart. God, it's wonderful to walk with the Lord. Praise God for that. You don't get bored when you walk with the Lord. Some of you have heard for years, and I'm not going to share them again, but many, many times in my life, I'll be wanting to talk to somebody, and they'll be avoiding me. They don't want to talk to me because they know what I'm going to say probably, because I'm going to talk to them about God's Word. And so they won't answer my phone calls, and they just keep avoiding me. When they see my car, they stay away. And time again, I will run into them in Denver, in the Mall of America. I mean, they're there. All of a sudden, and it's just been amazing. But one time, one guy from our church was in City Market, and he got this phone call while he was shopping, and it was a terrible message, and he got very angry. It had something to do with his family, and it made him mad, and he was walking up and down the aisle upset. And you know what he told me? He says, I thought, Pastor Doug's always saying that he runs into people all the time. Where is he now? I need prayer. I need to talk to him now. And he walks out of the aisle at City Market, and I'm standing right there by the prescriptions. And I don't know what's going on. I'm just getting some prescriptions for my family. He walks up. He goes, I can't believe you're here. And we prayed and talked and shared. It was a powerful time in the Lord right there. You don't get bored when you walk with the Lord. God uses us, right? He uses us. Sometimes we miss him. I've missed him so many times. But I want to grow to where I can hear his voice. Who do you want me to talk to? How do you want me to talk to them? Some people that you work with, God says, don't talk to them anymore. Because every time you do, they're getting madder and madder, and they're just like casting your pearls before pigs. Don't do that. But there's others this person is more interested. So you move toward that. Be led by the Holy Spirit. Because as Christians, we cannot convince or convict or save anyone. We're called to be his witnesses wherever we go. And God builds his church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What a great thing it is to be a part of his work. Amen? Let's bow for prayer today. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. Blessed be your name. Lord, thank you for your words of life to us, for your directives. Thank you for the powerful presence of your Holy Spirit in us, Lord. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Help us to grow in our understanding of what that means. And when we share with others the preciousness of the life you've given us, the glory of knowing you, the power of your presence, Lord Jesus, may we have discernment as we go. Because there are people who are ready to hear and there are people who aren't ready to hear. Guide and direct our lives. And as we're in an attitude of prayer this morning, God knows every person in this room. He knows your life better than you know yourself. He knows you. He knows a word before it's even on our lips, the scripture says. And he loves us with an everlasting love. And maybe you're one of those that you battle with what other people think. Maybe you're sitting here today and you have to say, you know, I have an image and I'm trying to maintain that. And maybe for the first time you're understanding that is hindering your walk with God. Because no man can serve two masters. You can't serve yourself and Jesus. Now's a good time to pray and say, God, forgive me for that. Deliver me from a fear of man or a fear of rejection. Help me to be more concerned with what you think than what others think. And I'm willing to let my image go for the sake of the kingdom, because I'm yours. And I'm talking to true Christians here. God will set you free. And if you're there, we will pray with you this morning. Don't leave without one of us praying for you. And maybe you're one of those that says, you know, I can't remember the last time I shared my faith. Just out of it. Now's a good time to say, Lord, forgive me. You want me to be a light wherever I am. Help me to be open about my faith. If there's something hindering me, Lord, help me through that. Let your light shine through my life. And if there's anybody in this room or listening to this message by another means, and you've never fully committed your life to Christ, this could be the first day of your eternity with God. Maybe you've had a religious approach to God. Maybe you're a churchgoer or someone who prays when you're in trouble. God wants your life. And if this makes sense to you, what we're talking about, it can only be making sense because the Holy Spirit is working on you. And God is drawing you. Don't resist Him. Embrace Christ today as your Lord and your Savior. Enter into the kingdom of God. And we will pray with you if that's where you're at today too. Oh God, we thank you. You know all things. What an honor it is to know you and to worship before your presence. And now, Lord, receive this last song as we lift it up to you as a praise offering. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.